Once again, it's wonderful to be with you all this afternoon, and like my peers who've spoken before me, it is an honor and privilege to be with you this afternoon, as it's always a privilege to preach God's Word, to teach God's Word, and I'm very thankful. I want to thank you all on behalf of the students at Southeast, the privilege that you have given us to be able to assist in the evangelistic efforts that will be on behalf of the Lord's Church, but on this congregation, on behalf of this congregation throughout the week. But I also want to give thanks to you for myself and the trust that you have put in me this afternoon to preach God's Word and to do so faithfully to the text, to preach God's Word soundly and adhere to God's Word. There's a difference between living somewhere temporary, temporal, and more permanent, so to speak. For example, my family and I, we are currently living, as many of us are, in the student dorms, the student housing in the Knoxville area for the Southeast School. And we are thankful for it. We take care of it. We use it for what it was given to us to use it for, as shelter for ourselves and our families. But we as students understand something very clearly, that it is temporal. We're not going to stay there forever. We're not sitting there thinking about how we're going to repaint the walls and how we're going to redo the cabinets and devote ourselves to that level of commitment, because we know that that's not our home. We're not staying there forever. And some of us, even as students, have had the privilege and the opportunity to stay with wonderful Christian people, to stay with host families throughout the week from the Hopewell Church of Christ, and we're so thankful for that, very grateful. But when you stay at someone else's home, you don't start making long-term plans, correct? When I go into the room that I'm staying at, I don't start trying to contemplate and decide what color I'd like the walls to be and what I'd like to hang up on the walls and, you know, what position do I want the bed? Well, why? Because I understand this isn't my home. I'm simply passing through. And the truth is this, even beyond those experiences alone, every one of us understands that concept between living somewhere temporary and more permanent, so to speak. And yet, spiritually, as Christians, it is not always the case that we live with that which is temporal within its proper place in our lives. And we say often that this world is not my home, I'm simply passing through. We sing the hymn even. But if we are not careful as God's people, we will end up and can end up living as though it is our home, as though we're going to live on this earth forever, and where we end up investing all of our being in ourself, into what's here on in this life, in this world, prioritize what is here, become attached to what is here. And before long, even without realizing it, we are putting more thought into what we want to hang up on our walls, metaphorically speaking, in this life, in a temporal dwelling place, than we are into laying up treasures in heaven. And Jesus warned about this very danger in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And yet we can find ourselves investing so deeply in something that's never going to last, and something we're not going to have forever. Remodeling, so to speak, a home that's not truly ours." I invite you this afternoon to turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 2. We have been looking at 1 John and even in chapter 2. Some this morning. We're going to continue that same line of thought, the same theme of overcoming the world. This world is truly not our home. We don't belong here. Our home is in heaven, and we'll learn more about that as the lesson goes on. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 25 through 29, which we're going to focus on, in this section, John is not simply addressing what Christians believe. He is revealing what their lives are meant to show. And so the question that you and I must honestly ask ourselves and face this afternoon is this: am I truly am I truly living like this world is not my home, and I'm simply passing through? Or have I become too comfortable, too settled in, so to speak, and therein living as if this world is indeed my forever home? And so as we turn our attention to 1 John 2, 25 through 29, we'll see three truths that relate to this matter. First, a promise that lifts us and lifts our eyes beyond this life. We will see, secondly, a danger that pulls us and pulls our focus and eyes back down into this life and this world. And then lastly, a life that proves where we truly belong. Now, we don't belong here in this world. It's not our forever citizenship. And so, therefore, let us begin with the first. A promise that lifts us beyond this world. John makes a direct statement that sets the tone for everything that follows. He says, notice verse 25, "And this is the promise that he has promised us." What is the promise? Eternal life. Notice how definite that is. John is not speaking in a manner of or terms of uncertainty. He does not say, well, this is something that we hope that is promised, and this is something that might be a promise to us. He says, this is the promise. And notice, this is the promise that who? Well, not me, but that he has promised us. This is a promise that God himself has made to us. In other words, this is not something that man has reasoned out. This is not a conclusion that I have came up with on my own, and I think that you should perhaps give me your time and consider my thoughts. This is something that comes from God, a promise that comes from God. And if God has promised it, then it is certain. It will be fulfilled. And Paul affirms the same truth in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." God does not speak loosely, brethren. God does not waste words. And what he promises, he fulfills. And so when John speaks of eternal life, he's not speaking in vague or abstract ideas. He is pointing to a real and assured future for those who remain in Christ, who live as if this world is indeed not their home, and that their citizenship is indeed in heaven. And we need to understand why John says this here. He is writing to Christians who were being unsettled by false teaching. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 19, John writes, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." There were individuals who had perhaps been among them, you could say, perhaps once even adhered to the truth, but they were not remaining in the truth. And now they are trying to influence others. And John says in verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." This is not just information that John is relaying to the people just because. And you know, if this is something that relates to you, then consider the thoughts that I'm writing about. This is meant to steady them, to keep them faithful. There were teachings circulating that had distorted the truth about Christ and created uncertainty. And because of that, John writes to give them assurance. He writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may" what? "Know that you have eternal life." Not assume, not guess, not blindly to be a delusional optimist and hope. But that you know that you have eternal life. It's not something you have to guess at and cross your fingers at. Boy, I hope I make it. Brethren, we can know where we are going. And so when John says this is the promise, he is grounding them. He is reminding them that your hope is not tied to what others are saying. It's not tied to human reasoning and changing philosophies of man, how various they are. It's tied into what God has promised. It's tied into what God has said. And so the flow of the text becomes clear. There is deception, but there is also a promise. There's a danger, but there's also assurance. And that promise, eternal life, is what lifts the Christian's focus beyond this world. Are we? Where is our focus this afternoon? Well, eternal life is real. And because it is real, then this life cannot be the ultimate focus of our being. We must look beyond this life. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, why? Why should I bother doing that? Well, I would say that Paul certainly answers that question, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is where? It's in America. And that's it. We are just American citizens. Wonderful. Well, no, ultimately, when I die, I'm not going to have citizenship here. I will have died being a citizen here. But where is my ultimate citizenship? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means this world is not where we belong. We live here, but we do not belong here. Now, this world is not truly our home. It's just a place we're passing through. And when that promise is settled in our minds, it begins to reshape how we live in every aspect of our life. Our priorities begin to shift. Our pursuits begin to change. And that which man so tightly hangs on to, he loosens. Materially, that is. Because you don't cling tightly to something temporary. When your hope is fixed on something eternal. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Why does he say that? Because even the things that have some value in this life, notice he doesn't say that bodily exercise has no value. It has some value, it has a little value, but it does not compare to the value of that which is eternal. And now that just, once again, it doesn't mean that we neglect every aspect of our life here. I'm not saying that don't take care of your home, whether it's a house or apartment. I'm not saying ignore your responsibilities, neglect your health, don't bother enjoying anything in this life, just be miserable. That's not what I'm saying at all. And Paul himself says that there is some value, there's a little value to physical exercise. There's nothing wrong with caring for what God has given us, but here's the point. Do not confuse what has some value with that which has eternal value. And because when the line becomes blurred, this world starts to feel a lot like our home. And it's not. It's temporal. And the problem is not that God has failed to promise. The problem is that sometimes we lose sight of the promise, eternal life. And it changes the priorities of our life. And we begin to live as though this life is everything. We begin to prioritize what is temporal, invest only in the present, begin to anchor ourselves to that which is passing away. John warned about this earlier. We looked at this this morning. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, why? That's great. Well, why? And we'll notice verse 17. And the world is passing away. Well, that's why. I can enjoy having a house and a car, and I can enjoy going fishing, but I don't put everything of my being into those things. Why? Because I can't keep them forever. And when I die, how much of that am I taking? None. And this world is not our home. And notice, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. It is temporal. It will not last. And so why would we build our lives upon that which is fading away and passing away? Well, I would say, God would say, well, we should not. The promise of eternal life is not just something we look forward to. It is something that is meant to shape how we live right now and how we conduct ourselves. That's why John says, 1 John 2, notice verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. The way you and I live now prepares us for the moment, for judgment day, confidence or shame. And it all comes back to this. Do we truly believe the promise? Are we focusing on the promise, eternal life? because if we do, then we will lift our focus beyond this world, and it will remind us we are not home yet. Now, John does not stop with this promise, because as soon as he reminds them of eternal life, the promise God has given them, he immediately warns them of something that threatens it. That there are influences and voices and deceptions that can pull a person away from abiding in Christ and obtaining the promise. And which leads us to the second point of this lesson. The danger that pulls us back into this life and brings our focus back on this world. John does not let the reader stay focused simply on the promise alone. As soon as he reminds them of eternal life, he immediately warns them about something that threatens it. Notice verse 26 in 1 John chapter 2. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. We've already mentioned some about this. And to understand that warning, we need to remember what has already been said. Earlier in the chapter, he speaks about those who had left in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And these were not outsiders. These were people that had been among them. They had heard the truth. They had been around the truth. They were not abiding in the truth. They were not abiding in Christ. And now instead of abiding in Christ, they are influencing others to move in the same direction. And so when John says, these things I have written, he's not just speaking in general terms. This is something that applied to them. He is writing to keep Christians, keep believers from being led astray from the truth. Because deception does not always look dangerous at first. It doesn't sometimes reveal itself in outright rejection of the truth. More often, sometimes it comes subtly through influence. And something that sounds close to truth, but it's not the truth. Something that feels convincing, but it's no longer grounded in what was from the beginning, the Word of God. And that is where this danger begins. Paul describes the same reality in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He writes, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And notice that carefully. They do not begin outside the faith. No. Where do they begin? They depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They depart from it. How does that happen all at once? A child of God just wakes up one day and says, you know, today I'm just going to reject God. I'm just going to turn away from truth. I'm going to live however I want to live. Well, no, that typically doesn't happen that way. It can, but typically it doesn't. Often it happens subtly, over time. It moves slowly. It's how deception works. A shift of thinking, a compromise here, and before you know it, you're not even standing anywhere close to the truth. And when a person is pulled in that direction, it's not just their understanding that changes. They begin to lose sight of the promise, eternal life. And they began to lose sight of what God has promised them. And when the promise is no longer clear to the child of God, then one's hope begins to weaken. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope is what steadies a person. It holds them in place when life becomes uncertain. Instead of having the hope that anchors us and keeps us focused on the promise, well, what happens? When our hope is tied into everything that the world has to offer, well, then our life becomes unstable. Why? Well, because everything here can be taken away. You can have a house, car, you can have great health, and in the instant, it's gone. We're not promised riches in this life. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so when a person builds their hope on what is here, and then the house burns down and the car stops working and their health starts to fail, then what happens? Well, there goes their hope. There it goes. Well, why? Well, their hope shaken with it, and that, well, because their hope was placed in this life. And that explains so much about the world. When this life is everything, and then something in this life is lost, it feels like our world is just crumbling. And sometimes that can be challenging even to a child of God. Imagine then how it must be for those who have not the blessed hope that is found in Christ Jesus. But the child of God does not anchor one's hope. Their soul is not anchored in the things of this life. And so when our life is shaken, their life doesn't fall apart. Well, why? Well, because what matters most cannot be touched by the physical. Well, I might not have a house. I might not have a car that works. My health might be horrible. But guess what? I'm right with God. Amen. And so in the end, what does it matter to me? Amen. Just a few moments of, unexperienced pleasure, you might say. And John does not leave them without direction. He points them back to what they already have. In 1 John 2, notice verse 27. He says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." And in context, this anointing is not something separate from the truth. It is the truth they received from the beginning, the teachings of Christ. And the same message he told them to let abide in them in verse 24. And so the point is clear. They're not lacking information. They've already been taught. They've already received the truth. They needed to abide in it, to continue in it. As Jesus said, John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Not if you once, but presently, if we abide in him. Luke 8:18, "Therefore take heed how you hear." And the issue is not simply whether someone has heard the truth. The issue is whether they remain in the truth. And this is where the danger connects directly with the theme of this lesson this afternoon. Because deception does not just move a person away from sound teaching. It pulls them also even more so into the world. It reshapes what they care about, what they pursue. It shifts their focus from the eternal to the temporal. And Paul gives us a real example of this. 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas." Now, I'm not trying to just put Demas on a blast here, but this is what the Scripture tells us. And so it must be for a reason. It can't just be filler words. Oh, no, it has a purpose. Why? To learn from it. "For Demas has forsaken me." Why did he forsake Paul? "Having loved this present world." There it is. There's the reason. What is, it's not just false teaching, it can be, but I would even go on to say and apply today for us that what can lead us away and lead our eyes away from the promise that he has given us, eternal life, is not just false teaching, it's the things that are found in this world. The things that in and of itself is not sinful, but we idolize it to the point where it's the priority of our life. And it takes precedent over God and his word. Demas' love shifted from what was eternal to the temporal, to the present. Now, John reminds us of a promise that lifts our focus beyond this world. And he warns us of a danger that can pull our focus back into it. But he does not stop there. And so we have one more point to cover. So bear with me. I know we just had a wonderful fellowship here, so we're all comfortable. He does not stop there because it's not enough to understand the promise. It's not enough to recognize the danger that one can fall away from that promise and turn one's eyes away from Christ. We must also see what that life is. The life that we are to live, a life that is truly anchored in Christ. And a life that is not shaped by this world, but reflects the life of one who longs for and looks toward their heavenly home with God. And that leads us to the final point, a life that proves where we truly belong. And so now John brings everything to a point. He's spoken of the promise. He's warned of deception. Now he shows what all of that is meant to produce in the life of the child of God. And notice verse 28. "And now." Well, that phrase, "and now," marks a transition. In light of everything he just got done saying, what? "And now, little children, abide in him." look towards the promise. You know the promise that is given by God. And I've warned you about the deception that can take place. And so now, what are you and I to do with what has been said to us and written for us to learn? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him. Even the way John says that matters. He's not describing a one-time decision, but a continuous way of life. Abide in him. Not abide. Done. No. Continually abide. This is about the life that keeps remaining, keeps holding to Christ, and keeps staying where it ought to be. Not just a moment, but one's manner of life. Yes. And the emphasis has been present all along. This isn't, well, this is a new idea. Now, we as Christians should abide in Christ. Who would have thought? Well, no. In verse 24, it tells us, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Verse 27, you will abide in him. This is not some new concept here, a new doctrine John thought he'd just share with the people. It is the thread of thought running through this entire passage. To remain in Christ, to look toward the promise that God has given us, eternal life, and do not be deceived. They went out from us, it says. And here it means remaining in the truth about Christ rather than turning away from it like those he mentioned. They went out from us. There were those that were not abiding in truth. And so the contrast is clear. They left. They're not in the truth, but you remain in the truth. They walked away from the truth. They're not living in truth, but you continue in the truth. And John gives the reason for that kind of life, that when he appears, he directs their minds forward to a real moment of accountability that will take place for all of us. He later says, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, it says, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And when that moment comes, there will be one of two responses. Confidence or shame. Confidence here, we're not talking about perfection. If you can be perfect enough, and if you are perfect enough, then you have the promise, eternal life. Well, the only problem with that is we're not perfect. Or else that would be wonderful. And we're not perfect. But this is talking about faithfulness on a life that is striving to remain, and yet on the other side, shame. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and in that moment, there will be no hiding. There will be no comparison. Well, you know, look at what I did, that person over there. There won't be any of that. There won't be any excuses. Only whether we were abiding. And John continues, 1 John chapter 2, notice verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And here he moves from command to evidence. If you know that he is righteous, that is settled. So the conclusion follows, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Those of us that have obeyed the gospel, how can we remain in Christ? Abide in him. Abide in his word. Practice righteousness. Now, this is not something occasional. This is a pattern of life. Now, scripture reinforces this. 1 John chapter 2, going back to verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. And so the point is not sinless perfection once again. If you can be perfect enough, then congratulations, you can go to heaven. The point is a life that is striving. A life that is striving to continue. A life that is aiming toward him. And that phrase, born of him, points to identity. A changed relationship. Jesus says in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like to transition here for a second and say that the New Testament shows that a new person is born again in Christ, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit. And we know that that comes when one obeys the gospel. when one is baptized into Christ, one does what? They put on Christ. That's what the text says. Turning from sin, confessing Christ, being baptized into Him for forgiveness, remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, Romans 6, 3, and 4. Well, that beginning matters. It is essential, sure. But Scripture also makes it clear it's not the end. And brethren, I would just like to say this, if you will. Just as much as you and I would reject the doctrine of belief alone, that if you believe that there was a man named Jesus and you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then well, that's it. You just live however you want to, that's it. Just as much as we would reject such a doctrine as that, I would like to say that let's be careful lest we end up becoming a baptism alone doctrine or preaching such or teaching such. It's not enough simply for one that, well, they're done. Yeah, I guess you just live however you want to now. Well, no. Abide in Christ. Amen. Remain in Christ. To walk in the light as He is in the light. It is the beginning of a life that must continue, a life that must abide and must remain faithful. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Why, Paul? I thought I'd done everything I needed to do. I thought I was saved. Why should I test myself? Why? Because I can leave the faith. And so I need to test myself, examine myself. Am I in the faith? And the point is not about what we did at one point. It's about what is true of us now. Amen. And this connects directly, once again, with our theme. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What are we at the end of the day? Sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through. And not settling in. A soldier, for instance, if I may use this as an example, a soldier on the battlefield, it does not live as though the battlefield is his home. Now, perhaps he's there long enough, it's starting to feel like it. But more times than not, that's not how he's going to view it. He fights, he endures, he stays focused. Why? Because he wants to go home. He wants to see his family. And his main focus is not trying to build a life there, not to settle in and get comfortable, because he knows that's not where he belongs. That's not home. And in the same way, a soldier of Christ, a child of God, must fight the good fight of faith. We're not striving simply to establish a name for ourselves, per se, as individuals, but so that one day we can go to our true home. Just as the soldier himself returns home. And so the question becomes very clear, am I abiding or am I drifting from the truth? Is my life marked by the practice of righteousness or am I only claiming it? I'm claiming to be righteous, but does my life reflect that which I claim? Because this is not just about, once again, what we did at one point. It's about how we are living our life now. John says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is not about perfection. It's about direction, a life that is moving toward Him. And when we step back and look at what John has showed us, the message becomes clear. And we have been given a promise, eternal life. We've been warned of a danger of deception. Whether that be by false teaching or by the things of this life and the things it has to offer. And we have been shown the kind of life that reflects where we truly belong. Are we abiding in truth? Abiding in Christ? Abiding in His Word? For our home, our citizenship is in heaven. And when we truly understand that, it changes how we see everything. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We go to work here, we raise our families here, but we do so as pilgrims, seeking a home that is beyond this life. We carry out responsibilities here, but this is not all there is. And there is a joy in knowing that. There is comfort in knowing that this life is not all there is. Could you imagine if this life was all there is? Oh, it'd be horrible. This is as good as it gets. A lot of us can understand that feeling. But there is something beyond this. that there is a home we are pressing toward, and that there are those who have gone on before us who have finished their course, and we can see them again, and who are where we are striving to go. And so let us not be pulled back by the things of this life. Let us not be distracted by the temporal. Let us not be influenced by the voices that lead people astray from the truth, no matter how eloquent they may seem in their speech. Because the truth remains, Matthew 6:21, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And if our treasure is here, then we are going to settle here. If our treasure is God and a home in heaven with Him, then our heart will be there. And so let us hold on to what John has told us. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel this afternoon, then understand that this promise of eternal life is offered to you. But it's not received by accident. That you trip and stumble and fall and all of a sudden, well, you got the promise. It's received when one comes to Christ in an obedient faith and obeys the gospel. Turning from sin, Luke 13:3, confessing Christ as the only begotten Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized into Christ to put on Christ for the remission of one's sins, Acts 2:38. And if you were here this afternoon and have not done that, you know, the first best time was yesterday, the second best time is now. And you can leave here knowing that you're in the right relationship with God. But for those who have already obeyed the gospel, the question is not whether we have begun. The question is whether we are remaining, Revelation 2:10. Abiding, remaining, continuing. Are we living like this world is not our home? Or somewhere along have we drifted away? Is there areas of our life that has slowly drifted away from God's will for our life? If you need to make corrections as a child of God, whether it be publicly or whether it be privately, won't you make those decisions and corrections in your life today? If you have any need this afternoon, whether to obey the gospel or make your life right with God, we invite you to come forward and let it be known while together we stand as we sing.